Mark, the 16th chapter, and beginning with verse 15, and we will also look at verse 16. It says here in the text that I have, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then our text for you from the screen in Matthew, the 28th chapter. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." Now, put it back on the first verse. Oh, you can put the whole thing up? Well, praise the Lord, we're going to be able to do this. The advantage of this is you'll be able to see point by point the four things that we're going to look at about keeping the main thing in the church today. As you'll be able to look at this text, we'll go through it point by point. And there's four things that I want to say to you will help us to achieve that in the church. But before we start with that, I've got to tell you a story. This fellow is a Christian man, wanted to take his neighbor to church. His neighbor had never been to church before. And so he invited him to come, and they went on a particular Sunday, and he's sitting back in the crowd with the folks in the back, and the preacher stands up, and this guy, this neighbor, has never been in church before, and he doesn't know quite how to react to anything. And so the preacher does like this, and the neighbor says to his friend, his Christian friend, he says, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, that means the preacher wants you to stand up." And so the preacher did like this, and the guy said, "Well, what does that mean? What does the preacher mean with that?" And the neighbor, he told the neighbor, he said, "What the preacher wants you to do is he wants you to sit down." And then the preacher did like this. And the guy said, what does that mean? And the guy says, "Absolutely nothing." Now, I don't know how long Brother Rick keeps you when he preaches. But, how long do you go, Rick? Usually about an hour and a half, something like that? Huh? Not quite. Well, I believe God's led me here to preach to you for this moment is His moment. It's not my moment. It's not your moment. It's His moment. And we've come here to worship the Lord. And so I pray that you will be blessed by what we're talking about. Today, we want you to think about the Lord's work. And the job that is before us all in the church. I want to call it our main mission. The main thing that is before us today. Now, if you can think about the timing of this passage, Jesus Christ is the Mount of Ascension. He's getting ready to ascend to be with the Father until He comes back again. He's reigning in heaven for us. And so, what is the main event that has taken place just before He ascends to be with the Father and just before He shares these words of instruction with His disciples? What is the main event that has taken place that's so significant in history and so very important to to all of us. Can you tell me what it is? It's resurrection. Amen? It's resurrection. It's just been 40 days since Jesus Christ won victory over sin, Satan, and death. And that victory is what we celebrate this day and every Lord's Day that we come in this place of worship and we lift up Jesus who is victorious over the grave. And so the gospel message that we share with a lost world is that Jesus came to this earth and He bled and He died for us on Calvary so that we might have our sins atoned for. And He was buried in a tomb. And He was there for 3 days in that tomb. And on the third day, He rose from the grave. And in that event, we have the whole picture of what Christianity is. That is the main event. That is the main message. That is the main thing that we are talking about here in this passage of Scripture and in this message today. Several years ago, I was privileged to hear a message at Men's Fellowship in Eminence, Missouri. Some of you fellows may have been there that night, but Tom McGee is the one who gave me the title of this message. As he got up and preached from this passage of Scripture at Eminence, in the Matthew text, the proposition that night was, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main purpose and the mission of the church? Well, it is the mission. It is the mission that is called the commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church is Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence from our sins. We need to be careful in the church today that this does not become the great sin of omission in the church. Has the church today lost its focus? Has it lost its main emphasis? Has it lost its primary passion? How concerned are you for the lost in Mansfield and in Missouri and in the United States of America and in the world? How concerned are you for the lost? Before the beginning of that great crusade in New York City, a local minister had taken Billy Graham to the top of the Empire State Building at night. And as they looked over the vast expanse of that city, they looked to the north and all they could see were lights. And they looked to the south and all they could see were lights. And they looked to the east and to the west, and all they could see were lights. Lights everywhere. The vast expanse of that city of New York, representing millions, literally millions of people, many who had never ever heard the gospel preached. And the preacher noticed that Billy was bent over, and his shoulders were shaking. And there were tears running down his face. He was literally weeping over the lost state of the city of New York. One of the two times our Lord was brought to tears, He wept over the spiritual condition of Jerusalem. When was the last time that you cried over the state of Mansfield, Missouri? When was the last time you cried for Grandpa or Grandma or a brother or a sister or a grandkid? There's not a night that I don't cry. Every night that I don't cry for some of my grandchildren who don't go to Sunday school or church. It's a burden on my heart, that I share with you today, that we need to be burdened down with the lost state of mankind. Amen? And so the main thing is before us, right here in this passage of Scripture. Don't you know that this message that I share with you today is the main mission that we all have who have named the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. And so there are four things in this text of Scripture that I want you to look at with me that will help you to strike a note of main purpose and the main thing in our own relationship to Jesus Christ that will help us to make this a reality in the church here at Mansfield, in the church at Forsyth, in the church wherever the church is in America today. And the first thing I would load with me is verse 17. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. And then it says, some were doubtful. In keeping the main thing, we need to sing this song of praise. Take note that it is said of these early disciples, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. And that's where it starts. They saw a resurrected Lord. They saw a resurrected Jesus. And they celebrated the risen Lord. This was their message of hope and joy and strength and victory. This Jesus had won victory over sin, Satan, and death. And all followers of Him had the same promise. This is the gospel promise. We should keep this a praise priority in the church today. Someone noted that every Easter, the church is abnormal. And you think about it, it's a special day of celebration. Attendance is usually larger than it is any other time of the year. There's greater excitement than any other time. I would like to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that every Sunday should be Easter Sunday. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And so, the first thing that we as a church need to grasp hold of, and the first thing we need to lift up, is the fact that we need to sing this song of praise. I praise Him because He lives and He is a resurrected Lord. And if you're going to keep the main thing in the church, you need to do that first of all. The second thing in our text is this, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do we have any veterans here today? Raise your hands, fellas. Veterans? We've got several veterans here. You fellas know what it means to salute in the chain of command. Amen? You know all about that. You know who's in charge, and you know who's at the top, and you know who you are to follow the commands of that person. I want you to know that if we're going to keep the main thing, we need to know who's in command. And we need to keep him as number one. This isn't about Jack Holland. This isn't about Rick. This isn't about the Mansfield people and the Mansfield church. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority has been given unto Him. This is the bread of life speaking here. This is the water of life. He said, I am the great I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And we must realize that that's true. And we must acknowledge that fact. And it must be ever before us. But most of all, as someone said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all of your life, then He's not Lord at all. And so, if we're going to keep the main thing in the church today, then we're going to have to salute the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the first thing is sing this song of praise. The second thing is salute the Lord. And then that brings us to the third thing. Now, you think he's going pretty fast. He's going to get done real quick. I'm going to slow down just a little bit here in this part of the passage. You may preach for 3 or 4 hours in this part of the passage. No, just kidding on you. I'm going to get you out of here in plenty good time. You'll be able to get to the dinner before the Baptists and be able to have it. But I'm just so glad to be able to share with you. This is just sweet. I love to be able to preach. I'm a preacher and I love to preach. And the next point of interest is a strategy. The strategy plan to keep the main thing. Okay, to get the message out. To get the gospel out. This is God's plan through Jesus revealed to the church and His disciples. And we are His disciples today, as we sit here today. So it's been revealed to the apostles and disciples who they revealed to us, and then we are to reveal it to the next ones who become disciples. It's kind of a domino effect, and you'll see that in just a second. But here's what it says, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So here's a strategy plan. It starts out with, and we're going to use the passage in Mark also. So I'm going to add just a phrase from Mark after this phrase. But the first word is go. We're to go. This is not an optional thing. As someone said, we must needs go. We must needs go. I like P.H. Welshmer, who was called Mr. Sunday School in the church, in New Testament churches. He used to say, if we don't go, church, then we are goners. How will they hear and how will they believe? And how will they be saved unless a preacher or a teacher is sent? Romans the 10th chapter, verses 13 through 17, talk about how beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. Preachers and teachers and disciples must share the good news with the lost. I'm like the little boy who came to his dad with his broken toy. And he handed the toy truck to his dad, and he said, Daddy, he said, I think its go is broke. And I think that today that's true of the church, that its go is broke. Today, it is the church's job, it's the church's mission, it's the church's opportunity to go and to share the message of Christ with the lost. We're not just to be maintenance-minded in the church. Someone said Jesus didn't save us from sin to stay home and keep house for Him. He saved us from sin so that we might go out and share that message with others. So the first thing we need to do in this strategy plan is we need to go. And it's not just the preacher that goes. It's not just the deacons that go. It's not just the Sunday school teachers that go. But it's everyone who is a newborn believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have become Christians are responsible for sharing this message. Then it's in the passage in Mark, where are we to go? We're to go into the world. Christ's strategy is further pronounced in Acts, the first chapter in verse 8, when he said, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, that's the plan. That's the strategy that's laid out before you. If you think about it, you open up your Bibles and look at a map of Jerusalem and the land of Palestine in the days of Jesus, you'll notice this is very interesting. It says, he says, you're supposed to share the message in Jerusalem first. Well, if you look in the map, where is Jerusalem? That's home. That's my hometown. Mansfield's your hometown. You're supposed to start right here in Mansfield. And so it's not just in Mansfield, but it's your home where you have supper and where you where you have fellowship as a family. You need to start with grandma and grandpa and brothers and sisters and relatives and everybody that's close to you. Start the message right there. And then you're going to go to Judea. Well, that's your neighbor. I'm supposed to go to my neighbor and share the gospel with my neighbor. Somebody said when you share the gospel with your neighbor, that's sharing the gospel with everybody, really. It's your next door neighbor on the right, it's your next door neighbor on the left, it's your next door neighbor in the back, and the next door neighbor in the front. And a person says, yeah, I'll do the neighbor thing, but I'm not going to world missions. I'm not going to do it's just, let's take care of people here at home first, you know, and they argue that. Well, how about, he says, just where your land meets the land of everybody else's. Well, you think about back, front, and you know, so forth. How about those that meet your land on the bottom? Whoa. What do you mean, preacher? You mean the whole world? Jesus said we're to go to share the gospel in Jerusalem. That's at home. Judea, that's right here close. Your next door neighbor is Judea, and then your next door neighbor to that is Samaria, and so that's not only Mansfield, but that's the county, and that's the state of Missouri, and that's the United States of America, and then that's the whole world we're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Well, that brings us to the next thing that is mentioned here in this strategy. And that is to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the plan of salvation, what He has done and what we must do in order to be saved. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. This means letting your light shine and the love of Christ shine into the lives of others and being a witness and sharing and inviting people to come to church. I came across this interesting bit of information from George Gallup about invitation, and I want to just share it with you. George Gallup said he did a survey and discovered that 65 million Americans have no church home. 65 million! And then he went on to note that but 34 million of them said they would attend church if somebody would just invite them. 34 million just waiting for an invitation to come to church. I say to you, that's evangelism in its simplest form. It's just getting out of this community and inviting people to come to church. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? It's that simple. I remember in Mountain Grove that I would just go around Mountain Grove and go to the barber shop and go to the Walmart and go to the grocery store, and I'd just walk through the grocery store and I'd see somebody there that said, do you go to church anywhere? And they said, well, no. And I said, well, let me invite you to the First Christian Church in Mountain Grove, Missouri. And I just do that. That's all I do. I invited the lady at the drive-thru at the bank. I said, honey, do you have a church home? And she said, no. I said, well, let me be the one to ask you this week if you would be interested in coming to the First Christian Church. And you know what? I've said at a filling station one day with some friends. You remember Norman Freeman and Sherry? I went into the filling station where Sherry's mother and dad worked, and they were having brown beans. I just love brown beans and cornbread. And I sat down and said, can I have a bowl of brown beans and cornbread? And they did, and I just sat there and ate brown beans and cornbread, and Norman and Sherry came in, and we all kind of shared back and forth. And I want you to know, as a result of eating those brown beans and cornbread and just fellowshipping with those people and just inviting them to come to church, that whole family became Christians as a result of it. It's that simple. It really is. I'm not anybody special. You're not anybody special. But we got to realize that the Lord can work through us in a marvelous way to reach out to the lost and bring them into Christ. I need to slow down here. I'm getting excited. Then the next thing it says is we need to make disciples. Disciples need to make disciples. Followers of Jesus. This is the domino effect. Everyone win one. Not just a preacher proposition. But one-on-one, this is the power of one. Andrew just brought his brother Peter to Christ. And then Peter turned around and he preached that keynote sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls walked the aisle for Jesus. You never know who is going to have the biggest impact upon others for the Lord and the gospel. The Holy Spirit is able to work in marvelous and powerful ways through different ones if we will just do what He has asked us to do. I'm thinking about however many we've got here, but one Sunday we had 30 in attendance at Foresight, and I thought, you know, if just those 30 would tell somebody and win one more to Christ, that would turn into 60. And if those 60 would just turn around and win one more to Jesus Christ, that 60 would turn into 120. And if those 120 would just turn around and win one person to Jesus Christ, that would turn into 240. Three times over. That's how quick it works. Let me put my microphone back in place there. And then it says baptizing. Who? Those who come in faith, repentance, and confession. Baptism is an act of faith and obedience that places us in Christ. Galatians the third chapter, verse 24 through 27. It is the appeal of a good conscience towards God that results in new birth, forgiveness of sins, and the reception of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5, Acts 2, 38. It is where our faith and God's grace meet, wherein we contact the cleansing blood of Jesus. Acts 22, 16, Acts 2, 38, Ephesians 1, and verse 7. Those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior are immersed into a watery grave, have crucified the old man of sin, and are raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. He died for our sins. We are dying to our sins, resurrected to be servants of righteousness. Praise God for that. That's His plan. That's His strategy. And then teaching to observe whatsoever I commanded you means teaching the whole counsel of Christ, His life, His word. Go and sow and grow. Visionary statement, bring them in, build them up, train them up, send them out. Save the lost and keep the saved serving Jesus. That's His glorious and beautiful plan. And we need to keep the plan if we're going to keep the main thing, the main thing. That brings us to the last thing. And that is, we need to proceed with the promised presence of the Lord. And so we need to sing the song. We need to salute the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need to strategize. We need to keep the plan going. And the last thing we need to do is realize that we're doing this not alone, but with the security of the Savior in our life all the time in the form of the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Did you see that? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No, never alone. We have the promised presence of the Savior to help us in our mission. Christ's Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, empowers and enables us. All feelings of inadequacy, all the fears, all the doubts, all the problems will be overcome when we realize we are empowered by the great overcomer. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Our spirits work with His Spirit to give testimony. Peter went from a pebble to a rock, from a denying, crying, scaredy cat to being a powerful preacher and proclaimer. In Acts 4, verse 33, it said of the apostles, and with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. When they delivered the powerful message that day, the convicting, converting power of the Holy Spirit went to work, and folks were changed. They were armed with the powerful Spirit and the powerful Word. It is the powerful Word that is the gospel of salvation that we're not ashamed of. Romans 1 and verse 16. The power of missionaries then and now came and comes from the combination of the Holy Spirit and the God-fused Word. Yes, God's people experience repeated feelings of the Spirit as they face new opportunities and obstacles. But we understand this to mean not that the Spirit came and went, but rather the Spirit had total control of the persons mentioned. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. A group of clergymen were discussing whether or not they ought to invite Dwight L. Moody to their city. One unimpressed minister commented rather curtly. He says, "Does Mr. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost?" Another minister quietly replied, "No, but the Holy Ghost seems to have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." A.W. Tozer rightly observed, "Though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer." Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully, wholly consecrated to Him." Ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. Listen, the promised powerful presence was not a luxury in the early church. It was an absolute necessity. So let's keep the main thing the main thing. How are we going to do that? We're going to sing the song of praise, celebrate His resurrection power. We're going to salute the Lord. We're going to let Him be authority, Lord of lords and King of kings. We're going to stick to the plan and as to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And then the last thing, secure in the arms of Savior, we're going to move forward, for the church is His church, and to His glory and to His praise, and that's how it works. Amen. That's invitation time. And I don't know you people in the sense of having a personal ministry here at this place, and so I don't know what your particular needs are, but I do know this. I know that the Lord is the same everywhere, and He's here today, and He can meet your needs. You may have a spiritual need today that needs to be addressed. Maybe a recommitment to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe you're not doing the main thing in your life, and you need to. You need to reignite that in your life. It may be that you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. This is a great opportunity to come and to pledge your allegiance to Him. And I think if there's water in the baptistry, is there? If there's not water in the baptistry, there's water in the creek. But if you've never given your life to Christ and you've never been obedient in baptism to Christ, this may be your opportunity. And you know, you don't have to have a visit by the preacher in order to do that. I've had people respond, impromptu to that. You know, just come forward to it. You know, and say, "I know that's what the Lord wants me to do. I want to become a Christian. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to bury my sins in a watery grave and have the blood of Jesus atone and cover my sins. And I want to be raised to walk in newness of life. I want to start serving Him right here and now in this place." It could be, this is your moment right now. So we want to give you an opportunity to respond to. It's invitation time. Let's stand. Won't you come as we sing? And we'll just sing together softly and tenderly.